Father God, we thank you once again for this blessed Sunday. What a precious thing it is to come into your presence along with other believers and, Lord, those that you've brought to our church. We are so grateful that we get to be together today, this day that you have appointed. And it all leads to this time in your word for all of us to hear your truth being proclaimed, and for us to listen to hear what you have to say to us today. You are all wise. Your word is always so timely, and we know that we need your truth, Lord, in this world of lies and darkness. Thank you for the light. Thank you for the light of life, and thank you that Jesus himself is light and life, and we're called to follow him. So help us, God, to just be eager to listen and hear what you have to say to us today, and may you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Amos, so if you can find it in your Bibles, let's turn there together. And I should have done what Pastor Bill did and just directed you to the page number in the pew Bibles, but it's in the table of contents, so Hosea, Joel, Amos, and roughly past the middle of the Bible. Say it again. 913. Thank you. In some of the Bibles, apparently, at least. Okay, so you'll find it, I trust. The book of Amos. We're in chapter 4, and as we get started here, we are aware, probably, that there are many warning signs that we have in life. These are for our protection, right? Signs of warning, warnings that we get, we observe. They're for our benefit, for our safety. For example, smelling gas in the house, right? That's a good warning. The smoke alarm goes off, starts beeping. Stepping on a sharp object, right? Your foot immediately sends a message to your brain. Okay, top five most painful experiences in life is to step on a Lego in your kid's room. The rattling sound of a rattlesnake, that's another good warning for us. My favorite literal warning sign, I might have shared this before, but is downtown LA. And it's a huge sign that's posted on the exit of a freeway, exit ramp of a freeway. And so it says wrong way. This is like as clear as day. It's the biggest sign I've ever seen on the road. And so if you're headed towards that way, you're likely not going to keep going because that sign is there to stop you from bumping into oncoming traffic. People are getting off the freeway. So many warnings that we have. Some of you know about the story of the Titanic. Back in 1912, April 14th was the day of that disaster. And they actually had 7 iceberg warnings that day. And the captain of the ship, he kind of slightly changed direction, according to the information that I read, but they didn't slow the ship down. And so the rest of the story is that they ran into that big old iceberg and 1,500 people died in that supposedly, or thought to be, unsinkable ship. Lots of warnings that we receive in life, and I ask you, do you consider yourself to be unsinkable? In the Bible, Noah was warned. If you read Hebrews 11, verse 7, that wonderful Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews, 11, verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world." And we know that Noah, in turn, tried to warn others about the impending flood that God told them was going to happen, but they didn't listen, and they were destroyed, right? And so, like rebukes, we mentioned last week, reproofs and rebukes and corrections, we don't necessarily love to hear warnings, okay? Even though we know that they're for our good. And I ask this morning to you, are there any warning signs in your life that God has been trying to get your attention on these days. Hey, warnings from the people in your life or from your current circumstances that tell you that you need to make some changes. Perhaps warnings from God's word as you've read on your own or as you've heard so far from the prophet Amos, which we've been in for the last few weeks. Hey, God warned his people Israel repeatedly, but they did not listen. Our sermon text today is Amos chapter 4, and our title for the sermon series in Amos is The God Who Cares, and part 4 is today, and it's simply this. The title is Don't Ignore God's Warnings. Hey, don't ignore his warnings. The God who cares loves his people enough to call out their sins and to warn them of impending judgment. That's our theme for Amos chapter 4 in our sermon today. The God who cares loves his people enough, loves us enough to call out our sins and to warn us of impending judgment. And so if you are able, please stand. I'm going to read our text for today, Amos chapter 4. It's 13 verses. I trust you've found it there in your Bibles. And this is the word of God. Amos chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. And yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. You may be seated. The theme once again, and bringing it home to all of us today. Okay, the God who cares loves you enough to call you out for your sins and warn you of impending judgment. Okay, second person we're talking about now. So it's personal to each of us. And he begins by saying, hear this word. Hear this word. Chapter 3, verse 1, hear this word. Chapter 5, verse 1, hear this word. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3, thus says the Lord. Hey, what's the message there, dear folks? Listen. Listen, hear, heed what God is speaking to you today. His first thing that he says is in verses 1 through 5. And in your bulletin there, there's a bit of an outline. And also behind me. Okay, the first point is God's current call-outs and warning. When I say call-out, I mean calling out your sin. And it's Israel's sin in this case. And he begins his chapter with that. The first call-out is luxurious living for self. Okay, luxurious living for self. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "You cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring now that we may drink.'" Okay, Amos, the minor prophet, was addressing the wealthy women of Samaria here, calling them cows of Bashan, okay, which seems not very flattering, right? But understand that Bashan was a very rich and luxuriant region where cattle had plenty to eat and they grew fat. And so these Israelite women and men along with them, as we've heard in chapter 2, they were oppressing the poor and afflicting the needy, okay, to uphold their own lifestyle. And it was to the point where the wives were ordering their husbands around. Okay, "Hey, Adonim," okay, that word in Hebrew is Lord, lowercase L, Lord, Master. Okay, "Hey, Adonim, Lord, Master, go get me a drink." Right? It seems Amos is using that word to bring out the role reversal, okay, that was happening in the situation there. Right? It's a picture of spoiled, entitled women telling their husbands what to do and demanding luxuries from ill-gotten gain. So basically the gist is living in extravagance, okay? Living no longer according to need but according to want and stepping on others to do it. Okay? Wiersbe has a good quote on here. He says, "It is not a sin to be rich or to have the comforts of life if this is God's will for you." For example, Abraham and David were wealthy men, yet they used what they had for God's glory. In the eyes of people in the third world, most of the citizens of the Western world, including the poor, are very wealthy. What the Western world considers necessities are luxuries to the citizens of other nations. Things like thermostat-controlled heat, air conditioning, refrigerators, automobiles, adequate medical care, telephones, and abundantly available electricity and fuel. He says, luxury doesn't mean owning abundant possessions so much as allowing possessions to own you. To live in luxury is to use what we have only for our own enjoyment and to ignore the needs of others. It means being irresponsible in the way that we use our wealth, wasting it on futile pleasures instead of using it for the good of others and the glory of God. End quote. I think that's a good word, right, as we consider the conveniences and the riches of our country, and just even the poor here are considered very, very, very rich. If you have change in your car, okay, you're considered rich compared to many people on this planet. So there was a sign on an exclusive clothing store that read, "If you must ask the price of our garments, you cannot afford them." Okay? People who live in luxury, they don't even bother to ask how much something costs. Right? As long as they want it, they just get it, right? And so periodically we sing that wonderful song during our worship services, My worth is not in what I own. Okay, that's not where my value, what my worth is, what I treasure. And so the call out here is luxurious living for self. Okay, this can apply to everyone who's living beyond their means, living high on the hog, so to speak. Okay, this is a good reminder in Southern California here, the land of USC, which stands for the University of Spoiled Children. Okay. How serious is God about this? Look at verse 2. "The Lord God has sworn by his holiness." Okay, Lord Adonai, again, title for God. In your NASB Bibles, capital G, capital O, capital D. Hey, that stands for Yahweh. Normally, it's all capitals, Lord. But when it's paired with Adonai, capital G-O-D is Yahweh. So, Master, Lord, Boss, Yahweh, the one true God, the great I Am. And he has sworn by his holiness. And he's taken an oath, so to speak, okay, by his own holy character, by his own utter moral perfection, he is speaking here. He's swearing. He's taking an oath. So Matyar says, Amos does not simply say that the Lord has sworn by himself, which is Isaiah 45:23, but by his holiness. It is a violent oath. It appeals to that which is inmost, highest, and most all-pervasive about God. What can it be that so moves God? A society and religion organized on the basis of human self-pleasing, end quote. Okay, luxurious living for self. Living without genuine care for others who are needy, who have less than you. Hey, turning God's blessings into a curse. Hey, God cares. He is the God who cares. And he cares enough to warn us about this sin today, as he did with Israel. Okay, what's the current warning? Look at the second part of verse 2. He says, behold, the days are coming upon you, Israel, hey, when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. So the key question here is, who is they, right? Well, we've already talked about the Assyrian invasion that's going to happen 25 years after Amos's writing. They're going to take over and conquer Israel, the northern kingdom, and they're going to take people away, right? Assyria is not going to treat the Israelites with goodness and loving kindness. I'll tell you that. Okay? Here's what's going to happen to them. It's the same as what farmers eventually do with fattened cattle. Okay? Lead them away to be killed and butchered. Okay? Amos prophesies here what is going to happen when the Assyrians invade Israel. And they capture the women and treat them like beasts. Okay? Their practice was to stick hooks in the noses or the lower lips of their prisoners and attach ropes to them and lead them away, okay, either to their deaths or to captivity. So, cows of Bashan, you wealthy matrons of Israel, hey, this is what you have coming to you. That's Amos's word of warning for them. So, God calls out and warns them, but his word fell on deaf ears. He has one more thing to confront them on. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is what I call false worship over true love. Okay, verse 4 and 5. He says, enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days, etc., etc. Okay, it's calling out the sin of false external worship rather than true love. Okay, that is true loving obedience to God. Right? Doesn't this seem like Israel's specialty? Like, this is what they were good at, right? They loved to do the outward acts of worship. Even bringing their animal sacrifices every day, their tithes, their offerings of thanksgiving, free will, that means voluntary, right, of their own accord. They loved to do all the externals, to follow the rituals, the religious rites, R-I-T-E-S. But is that what God wanted? Hey, is it ever what God wanted? Is that what he wants from us today? Hey, just to show up at church, say we're here, sing the songs, you know, putting something in the offering plate, say our hellos. It's not. The tone here that Amos uses, speaking for God, is actually, there's a bit of irony, even a bit of sarcasm. Okay? Enter Bethel, which is supposed to be a place of worship, and he says, transgress. Hey, another good translation is rebel. And then he goes, enter Gilgal, another place of worship, supposed to be. And he says, multiply your transgressions. Rebel some more. Hey, you people love to do these things. You come to synagogue, you come to temple, bring all your offerings, all your outward shows of religiosity and worship. But where's the loving obedience to me in your real lives? And God is saying, what about the way you're mistreating the poor? Hey, how about how you're neglecting and rejecting my word? How you're committing sexual immorality and perversion? How you're discouraging your spiritual leaders? Hey, we went over this in chapter 2, right? God never wanted just outward sacrifice and obedience. Hey, your worship needs to match your day-to-day life for real. Hosea 6, verse 8. Hosea is going to be the next book we cover in the Minor Prophets. But chapter 6, verse 8, It says, God speaking here, "For I delight in loyalty," chesed, which is steadfast love, loving kindness. That's what God delights in, okay? "Rather than sacrifice. And I delight in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Okay, what does God mean when he says, I prefer knowledge of God rather than all of your offerings? Okay, that you would know him, that you would love him, that you would revere him, that you would fear him. Okay, if the inward is there, the outward will be there too. And the outward will then be acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. Okay, to quote Hinckley Mitchell, another commentator, listen, he writes, "Amos did not condemn sacrifices and offerings as such." Okay, and neither does Hosea, neither does Micah, or any of the prophets, neither do I. I don't condemn worship, I don't condemn coming to church, right? Giving and singing and all that. But they mean that the man who is impure in his life or unjust to his neighbor, whatever else he may be or do, is yet in his sins. That if he continues such as he is, no amount of zeal in the forms of religion will make him acceptable to God. That in fact, the attempt to substitute anything for moral character and personal holiness is an insult to the Holy One of Israel. End quote. So God is calling out Israel for living selfishly. Okay? Luxurious living for self by want, not need, as a pattern and a lifestyle. Maybe some of us need to hear that word today. Others, the worship at church that does not reflect your real life, your day-to-day living, your Monday through Saturday worship. Maybe some of us need to hear that also this morning. Hear this word is what Amos says. We need to get to the next point. The God who cares issues those warnings, and then he brings this loving warning to us as well today. In verses 6 through 11, it's actually past warnings to Israel. Okay, God's past warnings, which were ignored. And if you notice when I read the text today, the passage was marked off by a repeated refrain. Did you catch it? It says in verses 6, 8, 9, 10, and 11, at the end of each of those verses, "Yet you did not return to me. You did not return to me. You did not come back to me." Okay, did the God who cares want his people to repent and return and be restored to him? Yes, okay, like any loving father would. God's purpose in these warnings is to bring the nation of Israel to its knees before him. Okay, for example, that they would turn from their sinful ways, their oppression of the poor, their selfish ritualistic worship. But of course, the warnings were ignored. And look, in verses 6 through 11, those past warnings that God gave to them, some of them, like all of them pretty much, were quite severe. They were very extreme. I was just thinking personally, some warning signs that I received in the past, before Christ, BC, as an unbeliever, I was a smoker for many, many years. And just periodically during my smoking years, I would feel this odd little bump on the side of my face, and it would protrude a little bit, and I press it, and it would kind of be sensitive. And you know, the hacking cough that smokers get in the morning, you know, warning signs, right? And I ignored them until God saved me, and I got transformed. I became a Christian, and I was eventually able to quit smoking. But Israel's past warnings, I'm not even going to go through these super quick, but I'm not going to spend much time on them. But verses 6 through 11, basically verse 6, when he says, "I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and a lack of bread in all your places," he's basically talking about a famine. Okay, their teeth were clean because they weren't eating much, so nothing gets stuck in the teeth, right? And so famine was verse 6. Verse 7 and 8, drought. I bring the famine, I bring droughts, I make it rain, right? I'm the one who sends it. I'm on one place. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, right? God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so despite their parched and disappointed throats and lips when people from one city would travel to another just to get a drink of water. They did not go back to God. Verse 9, plagues, famine, drought, lack of food, lack of water. That didn't turn people's hearts back to God. What about a good old-fashioned pestilence, where the bugs, the caterpillars are eating all the crops and there's scarcity of food? Yet you did not come back to me. It sounds like Pharaoh, right? During the plagues. Every time he said, okay, I'll let him go. And then he did not let the people go. In this case, the Israelites, they did not come back, return to God. And let me just mention that God already predicted and spoke of these warning signs a long time ago. Back in Moses' time, which is the 1400s, which would have been roughly 700 years before Amos's writing. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, just listen to this. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." So verse 20 of 28. "The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." Listen to this. 21. "The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish." Way back in Moses' time. Fast forward to Solomon's time in 1 Kings chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read you another quick passage here. 1 Kings chapter 8. And so this is roughly 250 years prior to Amos. 1 Kings 8 and verse 33. And this is Solomon praying on behalf of Israel. He says, "When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers." Verse 35, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given your people for an inheritance." Look, famine, verse 37. "If there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is a blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you have given to our fathers." And so just to point out, almost exactly these warning signs that God gave. Now we're in Amos, right? And so these are in the past. But when Moses was talking about it and Solomon was talking about it, they were yet future. And yet, verse 10 and verse 11, Amos, back in chapter 4 of Amos, he's talking about war, which is exactly what Solomon just said. He's talking about devastation, overthrew you as Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown. Destruction, which they also mentioned, that kind of devastation. "Yet you did not come back to me." And so famine, drought, plagues, war, devastation, death. Would these awful things not have brought much suffering and pain and sorrow and sadness to the people of Israel? Of course it would have. Major trials. You'd think that some of those warnings would have gotten their attention and they would have heeded God's warnings and turned back to him. But they didn't. But what about for us? The question for us again, what warning signs has the God who cares given you in the past? Hey, or even today. Did you take heed of them in the past? Did you listen? Or did you ignore them? Will you ignore them today, or will you hear this word? Major suffering that the Israelites must have gone through as they experienced all those terrible things that God brought. And let me just quickly note here, because I think it's important, and I've said this in the past too, but I'll mention it again. Okay, not all your trials, not all your misfortune or afflictions or suffering that you are going through in life are because of a specific sin. Okay, case in point, Job, right? It wasn't because of his sin that God ordained and allowed Satan to do all that to him and take away pretty much everything, right, from him. And yet, okay, it wasn't due to Job's sin that those sufferings were placed upon him. But even righteous Job, when you get to the end of the story, okay, what does Job do at the very end? He says, I shut my mouth. And he says, I repent. I recant what anything that I said or thought. And I repent in dust and ashes. Okay, even blameless, righteous, upright Job, okay, needed to repent somehow. And he says, before I heard you, but now I see you. And when he says that, he doesn't mean he physically saw God, because no one can see God and live, according to the Bible. But when he says that, it means that he was drawn into a closer relationship and closer knowledge, more intimacy with God, okay, after all of this, and God shows up and speaks to him. Okay? So that's what was happening with Job. So if a blameless man like this is needing to repent of something, it may be, maybe it's possible that we look at our trials and our sufferings and see that there might be some change needed in our perspective of who God is, or maybe our current relationship or nearness to him or not. We might not be as close to him or love him or fear him or reverence him or worship him as much as we think. So whether our trials and sufferings are due to a specific sin in our lives or not, God does cause all things, good and bad, to work together for the good of those who love him, and it is to bring further glory and honor to him. Alexander McLaren said, "Every affliction comes from God with a message attached." And someone else said this, "Suffering is the divine megaphone that redirects our hearts towards God." Okay? It reminds us that life and even suffering is not about us. It's about God's glory, it's about God's kingdom, and it's about him. So trials that we have in life, dear Faith Bible Church, is not only because God loves us, but it's to reveal to us who we really love and what we really want and where our hope and trust truly is. Many times that's what trials reveal to us. So our joy in life should not be misplaced by relying on our circumstances, but rather it should be relying on our relationship and our communion and our nearness to Christ, our Savior and Lord. So we don't want Israel's problem to be our problem, okay, which is the stubbornness of the sinful heart that refuses to return to the Lord. Okay, that word return, it implies that there's something wrong, a wrong direction that we're in or going. Repent, it means to turn back, do a 180, and turn to God. Despite all of God's loving and, in some cases, even extreme warnings to Israel, they refused to truly turn back. And you know what? I'm sure some of them, over time, had their moments, their seasons. They turned it around for a little while, and maybe they were sincere, hey, going back to walking with the Lord. But then, what do? They go back to their old ways, their self-centered life. And they're proving not to be saved. Okay? The punishment that is coming upon the audience here Okay, this is the majority with Israel, the nation as a whole. Even when they were broken and suffering and thirsty and starving and death all around them, God says, yet you have not returned to me. That was the repeated pattern. Okay, so how about you? How about you this morning? Hey, don't ignore God's warnings. You remember what he said in chapter 2, verse 4-5 to Judah? Hey, since they refused to repent, he says, so I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. And then to Israel, just utter destruction. Okay? And so this leads to our last point, the results of disregarding God's warnings. Okay, the results, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Okay, this is God speaking, right? Directly, he concludes it's time for Israel to be judged, to receive judgment. It's interesting that he doesn't really say specifically what he's going to do in this verse. He kind of leaves it in suspense, sort of makes it a little more foreboding, even more foreboding. Either that or he's alluding to what he's already said in chapter 2, which I just read to you again, the judgments that he's already said were coming. And chapter 3, verse 2 also, he says, you only I have chosen among all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And so he says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Okay? This is not an invitation. Okay? It's not a welcoming, hey, come to Jesus kind of thing. This is, prepare to meet me as your enemy in battle. Okay? You're going to meet me face to face and receive judgment. Right? And verse 13, it shifts back to Amos speaking, basically cautioning Israel about who they are up against. And he who forms mountains and creates the wind, I mean, who does that? Hey, only Yahweh God, hey, the creator God of the universe. And so the Lord God Elohim of hosts, Lord Sabaoth is his name, right? Reminds us of Martin Luther's hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And so God is the sovereign Lord of heaven's armies. Sabaoth, that doesn't mean Sabbath. That means heavenly host, heavenly armies. All the armies up in heaven, God is the Lord of all of those. He's the worst enemy one could have. Okay, the all-powerful, almighty God of the heavens and the earth. So Amos again is saying, get ready for judgment when you meet your maker. In other words, you do not want to meet God in an unrepentantly sinful condition. This is God's loving warning to Israel and to us this morning. Hey, are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet Jesus? So as we conclude, dear church family, what are God's loving warning signs to you today that you need to get right with him once and for all? That you need to work on your spiritual life, maybe get your spiritual house in order. Whatever the warning signs are, wherever they're coming from, I'm exhorting you, don't ignore them a minute more, a minute longer. Many years ago, just moments before a passenger jet crashed into the Andes Mountains, the warning system in the cockpit was blaring, pull up, pull up. How many of those passengers knew God? Hey, everybody died. How many believed in Jesus? I don't know. But hear this word, okay, and remember the beautiful gospel. Jesus died so that we could be brought to God. Right? 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once and for all. The just, which is him, for the unjust, which is us. Why? For what purpose? So that we could be brought to God. So how do we meet God? Okay, in the good sense, in the right way? Well, we would have never come to him on our own accord, right? There's no one who seeks after God. In our sinful, self-centered nature, we just want me, right? Me, myself, and I. And that's why he came to us. Okay? Jesus came and he died so that we could be brought to God. repeatedly ignoring and disregarding God's warnings, okay, as if they're not important. That's what Israel did. If that's you, you better do what Paul says and examine your faith, okay, and see if it's real. Paul Washer said, if Jesus Christ isn't enough to motivate you biblically, you don't know him at all. Okay, there's no such thing as a continuously unrepentant Christian. In other words, people have been instructed, they've been shown the word, and still a refusal to acknowledge sin and turn back to God. The Lord Jesus, he gave us steps for church discipline, which I like to call church restoration. Okay, kind of as a step-by-step warning system to have believers be restored to one another and be restored to God, right? If you confront someone and they repent, you've won your brother. Okay? One warning taken care of. If not, bring one or two with you. And another warning. If not, okay, tell the church. Keep them accountable with the whole church body knowing. And we go to them, and they ignore that warning. So what does that mean? The fourth step, Jesus says, is to treat them as an unbeliever. Okay, they're to be out of the church. You're not to fellowship with them anymore because they're proving to be unbelievers by their refusal to repent. And so that is a wise word that God has given to us. And yet, as we consider the gospel once again, it's the gospel of peace, of reconciliation, of restoration. And Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to have peace with the true and living God. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. Introduction, access, entrance, okay, knowledge of God, true relationship with God. By faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult, and we take joy. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Okay, this is the God who cares, okay, who loves us enough to call out our sins and to warn us of impending judgment. So let's take that word to heart this morning, dear Faith Bible Church. Hear this word and heed it. All right? That's God's message for each of us today. And let us glorify him with our obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for giving us this time and just how the minor prophet Amos continues to prove to be profitable. God, all scripture is inspired by you and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Thank you, Father, that it is adequate to equip us for every good work. We want to apply it to our hearts and lives so that we are not like the Israelites, God, ignoring your warnings, but rather thinking about them soberly and taking heed and making changes where we need to. Please help us with that, Lord. Help us to encourage one another in that, and we will give you all the credit and glory and praise for it. In Christ's name, amen.